I'll be reading from Luke 11, 1 through 13. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendships, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock on the door and the door will be open. It will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks a fish for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
So my son, Deacon, asked me a question this week. He said, "Did people need to pray during the time that Jesus was walking around on earth during his earthly ministry? Like, and if so, why? Couldn't they just talk to Jesus? I mean, he's God." And it was a good question, right? Kids always ask the best questions. I love the questions that kids ask. And I tried to debate, okay, how to answer this question in the middle of that. You could go the theological route, try to explain the Trinity and the inner workings of between the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. But there's also, I think, a very practical answer to that question. That Jesus taught us, both in his words and in his example, what it looks like to live in union with God. If he had only been having that those kind of conversations with us the entire time of his ministry, we wouldn't have learned as much about, well, what does it look like for us to pray and to spend time with God in all those ways. So as we continue our exploration this morning of what it means to follow Jesus, to count the cost, this morning we're going to look at what Jesus teaches us about surrendering all of our ideas about spirituality, so that we can embrace his teachings and his priorities. I use that term spirituality for a reason, because this passage in Luke focuses specifically on prayer, but we're also going to touch on what Jesus says about other spiritual practices in general, like fasting and giving and worship, etc. And I'm also intentionally not just using the term religion. It's quite trendy for people to pit spirituality against religion, saying things like, "I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious," right? Or, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. I think we usually do this in reaction to what we perceive as an overly rigid or ritualistic sort of faith. I say we because I have been in that place as well. But Jesus challenges even that notion. He challenges not just our religious practices, but the very nature of the way in which we interact with God in our spirituality. So let's get into it. Just like last week, I'm going to give us 3 principles for a spiritual life surrendered to Jesus, and I'm going to give a bunch of Jesus' commands or instructions interspersed between those. So the first thing that I want to suggest is that it's not just about performance. In this passage in Luke 11, Jesus' disciples have asked him how to pray, specifically because they know that John the Baptist had disciples and that John the Baptist had taught his disciples how to pray in some specific way. They may have been even looking for, like, what are the words that I ought to be saying? And he gives them that. He gives them an example of specific words to pray. We even pray it pretty much every week here at Smoky Row at the end of our services. We're going to do it today. We know it as the Lord's Prayer. But then Jesus also breaks off from this to tell a rather odd parable afterwards about a guy who basically annoys his friend enough that his friend ends up and getting up and helping him despite the inconvenience. It uses the word shameless audacity in there. Sometimes it's just pronounced persistence. Basically, because he continued knocking, the friend got up and helped him. That's a weird parable. But Jesus is driving home a point that he teaches elsewhere, that God does not care about the amount or even the quality of the words that we use when we pray. God wants our hearts. He wants us to want him. Now in Matthew 6, the other place where we find the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives some further instructions about both prayer and other spiritual practices. He says that when we pray, when we fast, when we give to others in need, that we should avoid the temptation to do so just to be seen by others as super holy, or be seen by others at all. I think on one level we get this pretty intuitively. Many of us are put off by people that we perceive are acting one way in public and a different way in private, or they're only putting on this kind of spiritual show in order to be seen. None of us really like that, right? And yet, people still struggle with this all the time. Many of us do it to different degrees and in different ways. Even if we aren't being quite as showy as the hypocrites in Matthew 6, there's something in us that wants other people to know that we are good spiritual people. We want others to see that in our lives. And in contrast, Jesus teaches us to practice our spirituality with some secrecy and humility, being willing not to be seen by others at all. He uses the phrase of like not even letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing, hiding even from yourself. So not being seen by others at all, or even perhaps to be seen, but to look foolish or desperate to others when we come to him, just like this friend at midnight asking for help. If we are to follow Jesus, we're going to have to surrender that impulse to use spirituality and religion to be seen by others as good people. Now, Jesus doesn't just tell us to do that. He also shows us in his own life an example. He's constantly going off into the wilderness to pray, so that others don't see or hear any of the things he's saying in his prayer life. After several of his miracles, he tells the person that he just healed not to tell anybody. He's like, I don't want the recognition. I don't want people to know. And while he does do several miraculous things that are signs of who he is, he specifically seems to avoid doing so whenever people ask him to give a sign. If they are demanding a sign or saying, hey, prove who you are, he's like, I'm not going to do that. That's not what I'm about. I'd suggest that part of this is to combat our temptation towards pride. But it's also partly to counter our false belief that there's any amount of right words or actions that can earn us God's favor. God loves us because God loves us. That's it. We just need to be reminded of that often. And there is a part of our life with God that we ought to be able to treasure in secret just because it's valuable, not because it's going to be something that others can see and see as impressive or even be helpful to others. I have to combat that all the time. If I have a moment in prayer or in a devotional, I'm like, man, that'll preach, or that's going to be a great thing to share with someone else. Sometimes it's good to just have things we treasure on our own. It's not about the performance of it. It's just about union with God. Now, I say that, and yet, our faith is also not just a private experience, more than just personal. I like to point out that in Matthew 6:1, Jesus says, don't practice your righteousness in front of others so you can be seen by them. But just a few verses earlier in Matthew 5, he says, let your light shine before others so they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Like, well, which one, Jesus? Do you want us to be seen or not seen? What's going on here? The tension is that while we need to avoid the tendency to fixate on how other people perceive us, our faith is also not just personal inward journey that's only for ourselves. Why not? Well, one, because our example matters to others, and two, because God made us for community. Put differently, our spiritual lives are bound up in the lives of others. And because of that, our example is needed to help others learn how to connect with God in healthy ways. I'm actually reminded of a friend who was telling me about how when he was younger, his parents always had this policy of, like, they were never going to argue in front of the kids, which is good to some degree. It was helpful because he had a relatively peaceful childhood. But then he shared with me later that when he started having relationships, he didn't know how to fight. He didn't know how to have just like a good, healthy conflict with girlfriends at first and then even with his wife, because he had never seen the whole process of going from conflict to how to disagree in a way that's still respectful with the other person and then to come to a resolution. He'd never seen it. Our example matters, right? And what we show to other people so that we can show them a healthy way of living. Jesus says we ought to let people see our spiritual lives in a way that points them to God. And he shows us himself through his example. Occasionally, even while he often goes off by himself to pray, occasionally he will invite some of the disciples to go along with him to his times of private prayer. Or there's also that time, if you remember, in John 11, outside of Lazarus's tomb after his friend had just died and he's about to raise him back to life. In John 11, 41 and 42, Jesus prays in front of everyone, really loud, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." He's not just showing off there. He knows that sometimes people just need to see the thing. They need to hear it. They need the example. Our example matters. So we shouldn't just keep our spirituality private, not just our own. But our example isn't the only reason. We're also just not meant to do this Jesus thing by ourselves. I'll invite you to notice the pronouns and the prayer that Jesus taught us, because they're almost all in the first person plural, right? Our Father in heaven, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. This is a reminder to us that we are a part of a story that is much larger than just ourselves. Our lives are intimately connected, whether we realize it or not. So, following Jesus means that we're going to have to give up a shallow, showy faith meant only to gain attention. But also, following Jesus means giving up an isolated, disconnected sort of spirituality that's only interested in your own growth and no one else's. We could say a lot more about that, but the last point is going to have a lot more commands, so we're going to get to that one so that we can keep moving forward and not be here too long. Both of those first two points are about our posture and our spiritual journey. Giving up an outward showy faith or an excessively inward disconnected faith life. The how of our spirituality. But even more challenging is that Jesus is teaching reorients our priorities, the why, and even the what's of our spiritual life. Of course, we are free to pray for whatever we want. And we're free to, we have this kind of playfulness in engaging with God. But when we look at Jesus' teachings on prayer, he does actually instruct us in some specific things to ask for. Things that are rarely make it to our prayer lists when we think about it. So our next point is about embracing Jesus' priorities. In illustrating his point about prayer in Luke 11, Jesus told that parable about annoying your friend enough so that they give you what you need. That's not the only weird parable that he taught there. He also says to the dads in the crowd that they wouldn't hear their kids ask for fish or eggs and turn around and give them snakes and scorpions, right? He's like, I know you're not great dads, but come on, you're not that bad. In both instances, the annoyed friend and the just okay dads, Jesus is making a point. If you can trust that even these people will come through for you when you're really in need, how much more can you trust your Heavenly Father, who is perfect, who is good, who loves you deeply, to give you good gifts? But Jesus doesn't say good gifts. Jesus identifies specifically one gift in particular, the Holy Spirit. Right? He's not saying that everything else is unimportant, but he's saying that what we need more than anything else, food or clothes, shelter, drink, anything, is to become connected to the heart of God. Maybe you remember the story of young King Solomon, where God appeared to him in a dream and asked him to ask God for whatever he wanted. What does Solomon ask for? Wisdom. And God is so impressed with that answer that he says, I'll give you wisdom and more. You will have so much, right? Likewise, in Matthew 6, Jesus tells us that if we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, that everything else will follow. That's not a guarantee that we'll be wealthy, but it is a promise of care. Now, most of our prayers tend to be selfish. The things that we typically think to pray for, whether they are in our own prayer life or even when we are together sharing, are things that, like, we notice in our own lives or in the lives of our friends and our family members, people in our community, the things we see. We pray for things like good health, for provision. We maybe pray for our friends and family members. But outside of praying the Lord's Prayer as a memorized practice, how often do Jesus' priorities really make our prayer lists? Because he asks us to pray for some specific things. Within the Lord's Prayer, he asks us to pray that God's name be made holy through our witness, for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as in heaven, for our basic daily provision, no more and no less, for the forgiveness of our sins, specifically as we have forgiven others. We'll get back to that for some more afterwards. And that we might avoid trials. And when we cannot, that we might be delivered from them. But outside of even this teaching, Jesus gives us a handful of other things that he says we ought to pray for. Jesus asks us to pray for more people to answer the call to join in his mission. Because there is a world that is hungry for hope. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. He says this multiple times throughout the Gospels, by the way. He seems to care about it, that we ought to pray for more people to respond to the call, to join him in that mission. In addition to instructing us to pray for our forgiveness, many are challenged to learn that Jesus ties that to our willingness to forgive others. Not even our willingness, but whether we actually do it. In Mark 11, 25, Jesus even says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. I can't remember who it was, but someone suggested at one point, well, maybe just sit instead. He says, when you stand praying, forgive. If you sit and pray, you'll be fine, right? You don't have to forgive anyone. But Jesus doesn't really give us that workaround. Because in Matthew 6:15, he says, if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's a priority for Jesus. And finally, he tells us to keep on praying. That's an instruction he gives, to do so with a persistent and bold faith that God will answer our prayers. He says, ask and seek and knock. He says, have faith in God. Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. A lot of people like that part in particular at first, because it sounds like God is just this vending machine. If we ask, he's going to give, right? But then they don't like it afterwards because they're like, this vending machine is broken. I'm asking and he is not giving. Hey, you told me to just ask and that I'd receive. I asked, I didn't receive, so what gives? And they come to the conclusion, either God's not real or my faith is just broken. And either way, I can't seem to do anything about it, so I guess I'll just stop. But that's not what Jesus was saying to begin with. He says that when you ask in my name, not just saying the words in Jesus' name, as if it's some sort of like magical incantation to add, but when we pray in the spirit and the character of Jesus, desiring the things that Jesus desires, when we're filled with his Holy Spirit, then we can have confidence that what we ask will come to pass because we know that it's the will and the heart of God. We're being conformed into his image and his likeness. So part of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it means having all of ourselves conformed to the character of Jesus. And that happens by surrendering ourselves to him and our priorities to his priorities. Some or all of these instructions might be new to you. Some of them may be very familiar, depending where you are in your journey. Most of it, I don't think, is all that difficult to understand. The brethren have had this saying for a while that the Bible's not that hard to understand, it's just hard to do, right? It's hard to obey. He says, don't be full of yourself. Share your faith simply and meaningfully with others. I'm summarizing here. Pray that the world reflects God's glory, starting with you. Pray for people to share God's hope. Forgive others. Keep on praying. Rinse and repeat. It's not that hard or difficult to understand, but so why do we then fail to do it? Why do we not do these things? Some of it's apathy. We just don't care about the things that Jesus cares about. Some of it's selfishness and pride. We don't want to share, and we don't want to forgive. Some of it's doubt. We just don't believe God when he says that he loves us and he'll care for us. All of it is sin. And the only antidote for sin is confession and repentance. 1 John 1:9 tells us that when we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive our sins, purify us from all unrighteousness. So as we conclude today, I want to invite you, if that's you, if there any of this is just hard for you to do because of any of those things, those blockades, apathy, selfishness, pride, doubt, I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer of confession with me. If it's not you, please join us in interceding for your brothers and sisters so that we can all be united to Jesus. So let's pray. Our kind Father, we recognize that we so often stray from our priorities. We are apathetic to your will and your desires. We cling tightly to offenses. We nurture our anxious thoughts and prefer to turn to anything and anyone but you for comfort and assurance. We either doubt you or we just plain ignore and reject you. But Lord, you are worth so much more. We turn to you in repentance. We commit to surrender our hearts to you that we might follow you faithfully with the help of your Holy Spirit. Amen.